Thank you all for coming out, and welcome to Grace Community Church Wednesday night service. And thank you for tuning in online, if you're watching online. My name is Wade, if you don't know me. We're glad you're tuned in, and I'm glad you're here in person, if you're here in person. Let me go ahead and pray for us, and we will get right into it. Father, I just thank you for another opportunity to get up here and just preach your word, Lord. I pray that you would just move me aside and speak through me, Lord. I pray that nothing I say is my own opinion. And I just pray that you have complete control, Lord. Father, I just pray for everybody listening online and everybody that's here tonight. I just pray that you'd open our hearts and minds, Lord, to receive what it is you have for us. And Father, we just turn it over to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll go over what we talked about last week real quick before we get into this week's message. Last week, we mainly focused on having footholds in our lives and how many of us, you know, can't fully come to God. We can't fully have that relationship that we want to have with God or get fully involved in the church or become committed to being a part of the church community of believers, because we haven't made that definite decision in our hearts that I'm completely done with sin in my life. And how we leave that door to whatever that sin is for you just propped open a little bit with something, we still want to have access to it just in case this whole church thing don't work out. And we haven't made that definite decision in our hearts to abandon our sin and slam the door on it. And just trust God by faith that we're going to be okay on the other side without it. And how if we leave that door propped open, and we know we still have access to that sin in our lives, whatever that is for you, you know, we're all different. We talk about that all the time. But as long as we still have access to that, whatever it is for you, then as soon as it becomes difficult to follow God, or as soon as we start going through a difficult time, then we will eventually return to whatever that is, because we still allow ourselves that option. We still give ourselves the option to return to that instead of, you know, making it a point blank decision. I'm not going back no matter what. And, you know, when we don't do that, then it hasn't become definitely off limits to us. And as long as we have access to it, as long as that's an option, we eventually will go back to it. And the only way we can fully shut that door and be done with that sin in our lives is to give up our own authority and surrender our will to God's will. Surrender to Jesus Christ and let Him be Lord of our life. And let God's Word be the authority in our lives. And let God's Word decide what is right and wrong instead of leaning to our own understanding. And let God's Word say what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. And when we do truly surrender, you know, that's when the Holy Spirit gives us the power to shut that door completely, so we don't have to go back to those things again. You know, we don't have the power to overcome on our own without the Holy Spirit. We don't have the power to resist without the Holy Spirit. All we have without Him is our willpower, and that will eventually will run out. So we have to have the Holy Spirit in order to resist and to overcome and to be able to shut that door all the way and know we're going to be okay on the other side of it. So that's mainly what we talked about last week. And I love this verse in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. You know, we talked about it last week. It says, if we walk in the Spirit, then we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And one of the reasons I love that verse so much is because it's real and it's honest. You know, it don't paint a, you know, an untrue picture for us. It doesn't say walk in the Spirit and you won't have lust of the flesh and you'll never be tempted again or you'll never get mad anymore. You know, it don't say just come to Jesus and life will never be difficult again. It says, as long as I'm walking in the Spirit, as long as Christ is the authority in my life and not myself, then I have the power of God in me to say no to the things that God's word says to say no to. It gives me the power to be obedient to God. You know, without the Holy Spirit, we either can't or we won't be fully obedient to God. So that don't say if we'll walk in the Spirit, we won't have lust of the flesh. It gives us the power to overcome that lust of the flesh that we don't have without the Holy Spirit. You know, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, eventually it's just going to be my will over God's will. And I will go back to trusting my willpower instead of God's power and my understanding instead of trusting God's word, like it tells us to in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 that we cover almost every week. What I want to talk about tonight is something that's usually talked about in recovery. You don't hear it a whole lot, you know, talking about church, but I think it's very applicable to church. You know, if you was here last week, you remember how we talked about that verse out of Luke in chapter 18 and verse 8. You know, we were talking about when Jesus returns, shall he find any faith on the earth? And how we talk about, or we talked about how most of us, when we hear that, we automatically think about lost people or people that are living in active sin. But last week we looked at that in a different light. You know, we looked at it as church people. You know, is he going to find any faith in us? And now what does it mean for us? What does it mean for the believer? And we talked about the verse in Matthew 24, in verse 46. It says, blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. You know, am I doing what I should be doing while we're waiting on Jesus to get back? Am I staying busy and doing the things of God? And that is a good question, you know. And I think it gives us something to think about every day. You know, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing today? You know, if Jesus came back today, is he going to find faith in my life? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? So we talked about that last week too. You know, it's easy for us to point fingers and find fault in other people, but it's a whole lot harder for us to do that looking in the mirror and find fault in ourselves. You know, a lot of times we can't see the faults in ourselves that other people can see. And we talked about why community is so important. You know, we can hold each other accountable. And we talked about Proverbs 27 and verse 17, you know, as iron sharpens iron, then we can hold each other accountable. You know, you may be able to see something in my life that I'm not even aware about, and I might be able to see something in yours. So, you know, we all have blind spots. There can be something in my life that I'm just completely oblivious to, but you can tell me about it. Or you may have something in your life that you're oblivious to, and I can talk to you about it. So that's what we talked about last week. This week, like I said, this is something that's usually talked about in recovery, and unfortunately we hear about it a whole lot in recovery. I want to talk about relapse. And if you're not familiar with the word relapse, that means that once you have overcame something that you've been trying to overcome, and you start doing well and improving, relapse means that you wind up going back to it. You wind up giving up for some reason or other, or maybe some circumstances lead you to it or whatever, but for whatever reason, you go back to that thing that you were trying to get free from or get away from. And just like we talked about in Luke 18, where, you know, when Jesus comes back, is he going to find any faith? Usually we think about lost people when we read those verses. When we talk about relapse, usually we think about people that are on drugs or alcohol or something like that. But I want to do like we did last week, and I'm going to look at that in a different light. I want to look at that, you know, as it pertains to church people. Because relapse is not always about drugs and alcohol. It can actually be a medical condition, you know, or a sickness or an illness. You know, people can start improving, then all of a sudden we'll say they relapse. You know, they got sick again, or they're getting sick again. So what I want to talk about tonight is spiritual relapse. So yeah, I'm picking on church people again tonight, and myself included. But before you go getting mad at me for picking on church people again, that is a biblical thing to do. That goes right along with iron sharpens iron. And a lot of the apostles, they did that quite a bit. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll see where Peter was talking to the church. He says in verse 12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." I'm always going to be reminding you of what the Word says, what the Scriptures say. "Though you know them and be established in the present truth." He's saying, even though you're in the church, even though you know the Scriptures, I'm going to keep reminding you of them. He says, "Yea," in verse 13, "I think it's, you know, meet or necessary, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." So Peter thought it was necessary to, you know, not just take it for granted that you know the Scriptures and that you're going to be obedient to them. He was constantly reminding the people in the church, you know, this is how we're supposed to live. These are things we're supposed to do. These are things we're not supposed to do. And he was always telling them to stay alert and be sober. You know, you have an enemy who's like a roaring lion that is out to devour you. He's out to destroy you. And he even wrote a verse for that in 1 Peter chapter 5. And that's exactly what it says. It says, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And that's what he's trying to prevent, is spiritual relapse, because he knows without those, him just constantly reminding people that they eventually would fade. You know, most of the time when we're new in Christ, we are, that's what we are, we're alert. And we're looking, and we're careful about what we're doing and how we're living, because everything's fresh, everything's new to us, and we're, you know, we're just really alert about it. The danger comes most of the time for us later on. You know, the longer we're in the faith, the more time we spent in the faith. But we have to continue to be careful, and that's what Peter was trying to tell them. You know, you will get attacked when you first come to Christ. The enemy don't want you doing that. But at that point, like I said, most of us are ready for the attacks. We're expecting it then. And like I said, the danger comes in later. Once we've been following God for a while, and, you know, we start getting comfortable in our faith, and we start feeling safe in our faith. And then, if we're not careful, slowly, you know, just really slowly, we'll start letting our guard down. And just a little bit at a time, and without even knowing it, we start conforming back to the ways of the world and drifting away from God. And that's another reason that community is so important. Like I said, you know, I might develop a blind spot in my life and not even know about it, but you may see it and you can show it to me. Or, you know, it can be flipped around the other way. And, so if we're not careful, we'll start conforming back to the world even while we're going to church. You know, it could be something really tiny. You know, we can start letting little judgmental thoughts about other people slip on, you know, just let them slip by without confessing them. You know, we may not say or do anything with them, but we had the thought nonetheless, and we didn't bring it before God, like it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. It says to bring every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring it into captivity, every thought, to the obedience of Christ. You know, and that sounds really simple, and it is really simple. It only takes a second to do. But if we get to the point that we're having those thoughts and we just brush them off and go on, those things start piling up and we don't even notice it. But, you know, like I said, it only takes a second. all we have to do is say, God, I had this thought. Tell God what the thought was, and immediately he's going to forgive you for it. Just like it says in 1 John 1:9. And when we do that, God forgives us and cleanses us, and we move on. And we're cleansed from it. You know, it don't start building up. You don't start getting a residue of things that we've done. You know, we don't start getting that fade that we're talking about. But when we start getting complacent and just start ignoring those thoughts instead of confessing them, then we're not cleansed of them. Like the verse says it'll do. We start getting used to them. And without even knowing it, we don't even notice them anymore. They become normal to us. We just get used to having those thoughts. And that's how spiritual relapse starts. You know, step 10 in recovery, you know, in the 12-step program, is to take a daily inventory of ourselves, and when we're wrong, promptly admit it. And I believe, as Christians, that we should live in step 10. You know, not so much as just doing a daily inventory, but constant inventory, all day long, every day. You know, when a thought comes in that don't go along with God's word, then we confess it instantly. You know, you don't have to carry it around. You can get cleansed of it right then, right there. You don't have to carry it around all day. And if we do that and capture it immediately and bring it to Christ, we stay cleansed up, like it says in 1 John. That way things don't build up and we start becoming numb to them. And it can start off with something that small. You know, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 that the serpent is subtle. You know, he's very subtle and he's very patient. He don't get in a hurry. He don't care if it takes you 20 years to give up on your faith. As long as you're on a steady decline, he's fine with that. Even if it's just a bunch of little bitty stuff that builds up over time, he's fine with that. As long as you're moving backwards in your faith instead of forward, he's good with that. He don't want you growing up in your faith. He don't want you moving forward or advancing the kingdom of God. And the longer we've been in our faith, the more dangerous that becomes. You know, like I said, I know when we all come to Christ, our goal is to live a godly life, to do things for God. And we all have expectations of finishing well. We all start out with good intentions. We start out with the end in mind. You know, I'm going to live a good life and I'm going to finish well. That's what we all think when we get started, you know. And we're intentional in pursuing those things. But over time, we can start to lack self-discipline. We can start letting those things slide. And we start getting comfortable and conforming. And the Bible's full of people that did not finish well. And we've been talking about leaving our door propped open and not making that definite decision and completely removing the things from our lives that we need to remove. And that's how most of the people in the Bible didn't finish well, the ones that didn't. It says, we've read this before, but the Bible says that those people in their lives are our example. It says those things are recorded and they're written down for our example, so we don't make the same mistakes that they did. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So when we read the Bible and we see other people's failures, we can study those things, and we can see how not to do that in our life, so we don't wind up not ending well like they did. I want to give you one example of that, and there's a lot of them. There's many examples, but I don't have time to show you all of them, so I just picked one, and I want to share it with you. But they're all pretty much the same. In 1 Kings chapter 15, it's talking about King Asa, and in verse 14, it says that he got rid of all the idols in the land and burnt them, but he did the same things a lot of the kings did. They left their door propped open, and they didn't destroy the high places where people worship the false gods. You know, they had a lot of pagan gods back then, and they would build these high places to them throughout the kingdom, and instead of worshiping the one true God, they would go to those places and worship all those other gods. And if a godly king came along, he was supposed to go through his kingdom, whatever that was, whether it was Judah or Israel or wherever they were king, and destroy all the high places. And it did say Asa got rid of some of them, but it says the high places were not removed. It also said that his heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. So he started out really good. And even his own mother had the Asherah poles and, you know, things like that. And he burned them. But he didn't remove all of them. And that's what we do. We'll leave just a little bit of something we want to hang on to in our lives. And eventually it catches up with us. Oh. So if we fast forward in his life, because he didn't shut his door all the way and get rid of all the high places, later on in his life, instead of turning to God, when the king of Israel came against him, he turned to a foreign king. He turned to the king of Syria to help him out. And I want to read you that in 2 Chronicles. It's in chapter 16. And not only did he turned to a foreign king to help him instead of God, he actually paid him off with the gold and silver from the temple of God. He stole things out of the temple of God to pay a foreign king to go to war for him. So instead of putting his faith in God, he stole things out of the temple of God to pay him to go to war for him. And I think when we start, you know, sliding in our faith and relapsing in our faith, that's kind of what we do. You know, we take the things that we should be offering to God, our worship and our time and our abilities and things, and we start spending them doing other things in the world. You know, the time we should be witnessing for the Lord or whatever that may be, we'll start doing things that go along with society instead of things for God. So I want to read you the story about him in 2 Chronicles. Chapter 16, it's in verses 1 through 13 if you want to look it up later. And it says, in the 36th year of Asa's reign, King Baasha of Israel invaded Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from entering or leaving King Asa's territory in Judah. Asa responded by removing the silver and the gold from the treasuries of the temple of the Lord and the royal palace. And he sent it to King Ben-Hadad of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus, along with this message. It says, let there be a treaty between you and me, like the one between your father and my father. See, I am sending you silver and gold. Break your treaty with the King Baasha of Israel, so that he will leave me alone. And Ben-Hadad agreed to King Asa's request, and sent the commanders of his army to attack the towns of Israel. And they conquered the towns of Ahon and Dan and Abel Beth Makkah and all the store cities in Naphtali. As soon as Baasha of Israel heard what was happening, he abandoned his project of fortifying Ramah and stopped all work on it. Then King Asa called out all the men of Judah to carry away the building stones and timbers that Baasha had been using to fortify Ramah. Asa used these materials to fortify the towns of Geba and Mizpah. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to King Asa and told him, because you have put your trust in the king of Aram, or the king of Syria, instead of in the Lord your God, you missed your chance to destroy the army of the king of Aram. Don't you remember what happened to the Ethiopians and the Libyans and the vast army with all of their chariots and charioteers? At that time, you relied on the Lord, and he handed them over to you. So he's reminding him, you know, when you were relying on God, he took care of your enemies for you. Why didn't you rely on God this time? Because you took things out of the temple and you trusted someone else, then there's going to be consequences for that. And if we go on, it says the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. What a fool you have been. From now on, you will be at war. Asa became so angry with Hananiah for saying this that he threw him into prison and put him in stocks. And that time Asa also began to oppress some of his people. So he started slacking in his faith, and not only was he taking things out of the temple and giving them to the enemy, he started oppressing God's people, and he even put the man of God in jail. And the rest of the events of Asa's reign, it says, from beginning to end, are recorded in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa developed a serious foot disease. Yet even with the severity of his disease, he did not seek the Lord's help, but turned only to his physicians. That's another thing we do. You know, when we start slipping in our faith, when we start relapsing in our faith and somebody calls us on it, we get angry at them and we get a hardened heart towards God. And when we need God, like it says, he had a severe disease in his feet. He wouldn't even ask God to help him. He had a hardened heart towards God because of what he had done. And it said he did not seek the Lord's help, but he kept turning to people of the world, turned only to physicians. So that disease that he had in his feet that God could have cured for him, he died in the 41st year of his reign. So that, it says those things are recorded for our example. That's what happens to us when we grow cold in our faith and start putting our faith in things beside God. And if you'll read through, you know, the books of the Kings and the Chronicles and Judges, and a lot of them, that's the way they start out. They didn't destroy the high places. And later in life, that's what led them away from God. And that slow fade, you know, that we talked about earlier, that's what happens. If we're not alert and sober like Peter says to be, then you won't even notice it happening. It'll be that subtle. So we have to keep an eye on our own self-discipline. If we don't, we start becoming wise in our own eyes again. And before we know it, we've drifted away from God and don't even realize that we're drifting. You know, we read Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 every week almost. And, you know, it tells us don't lean into our own wisdom. Don't lean to our own understanding. We can't trust our own wisdom. You know, Solomon, the Bible says, was the wisest man that ever lived. And that exact same thing happened to him. He didn't remove all the high places when he was king. So if the wisest man on earth can't trust in his own wisdom, then, you know I don't have a chance trusting in my own, because I'm far from the wisest man on earth. I'll read you one more example. I'll use King Solomon as an example in 1 Kings chapter 11. In verse 31, it says, and he said to Jeroboam, this is God talking to Jeroboam, he's going to give him the 10 tribes and only leave a remnant for Solomon, because Solomon started worshiping false gods. And God said to Jeroboam, take you 10 tribes, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will again give 10 tribes to you. And in verse 33, he tells us why. He says, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of Zidonians, and all those other gods. And they didn't keep his statutes. You know, they went going after other gods. So I think for me, and I do this quite often, it's a good idea to think back about when you first came to the Lord. You know, what were my habits then? You know, what were your habits then when you first became new to the faith? You know, were you reading your Bible more then than you are now? Or were you doing your devotions then and you've stopped doing them since then? Are we seeking the Lord now the way we were in the beginning? You know, are we still doing those things? And sometimes we just need to do an honest evaluation of ourselves and see, you know, am I allowing things in my life that I never would have allowed a few years ago. You know, am I watching things on TV now that I wouldn't have watched a few years ago? It's really simple to do an evaluation of yourself. It's not easy, and it don't feel good. A lot of times it's painful. But if we're serious about our walk with the Lord, I think that's something we need to do on a regular basis. You know, we can't slack up on ourselves and start allowing things that are wrong to suddenly start being okay in our lives. You know, if I'm watching a show, and this is me, you know, and if I'm watching a show and they start cussing or people start using bad language, I change the channel immediately. You know, I don't care how entertaining it is. I don't care how much time I've got invested in it. And I don't debate it. You know, I just change the channel. Because I know if I don't, I'll become used to it. And then I'll become numb to it. And eventually, you know, that'll lead me to watching even worse things. And I've even had people argue with me that that's stupid. You know, it's just a good show. And it's just a few cuss words. It's just TV. But my Bible says to let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. It says that in Ephesians 4, verse 29. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And if it's coming into my ears, it will eventually come out of my mouth. When I become numb to it, when it becomes common to me, eventually I'll start speaking like that because I'm allowing it into my life. And I don't want to stand before Jesus and try to explain to him that I was disobedient to him because it was entertaining, you know. Somehow I don't think he would find that acceptable. And, you know, I don't care who thinks it's stupid. If I'm watching a show and it starts rubbing the Holy Spirit the wrong way, I'm going to change the channel because that's who reveals it to you, that it is. You know, it's not something you should be watching. It says that in verse 30. That's what it's talking about. It says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're doing. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know, we read earlier in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, that if we'll walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But when we decide to do something anyway, you know, if we just continue to watch that show that's offensive, and we decide to do those things anyway that the Holy Spirit is saying you shouldn't do, you know, you shouldn't watch this or you shouldn't listen to this, and we ignore the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that grieves the Holy Spirit. And then we follow our own desires instead of the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So we can't get lazy in our faith, and we can't get comfortable in our faith. You know, Jesus said himself that we're supposed to die to ourselves daily and pick up our crosses and follow him. You know, if we're not in God's Word daily, if we're not reading our Bibles and we're only getting it on Sunday mornings, then we've got more input coming into our minds from the world than we do from God. You know, we've got the world all week long. We've got society all week long. So if we're not in God's Word every day, we've got more input coming from society and the enemy and the things of the world than we have from God. So we have to be intentional, like we talked about earlier, to seek God every day, to practice that self-discipline that we need to be practicing. And, you know, when we start getting sleepy in our faith and we wander away, like we've talked about, when we keep grieving the Holy Spirit by compromising those little by little by little until we're not being led by the Holy Spirit at all anymore, that's when we stop reading our Bible. That's when we stop reading God's Word. And that's where we get to the point where we don't even have a desire for God anymore. And church just becomes a maybe. You know, I might go Sunday if I feel like it. And I think that's where a lot of people are. And I don't think they intended to winding up there. You know, I think everybody that comes to Christ really wanting to follow him. But if we don't stay on our toes, that's where we wind up. And that's a very dangerous place to be. And that's why I'm going to be like Peter that we just read, you know, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. It says, I will not be negligent to always remind you of these things. I know you know them, and you're established in the truth, but I'm going to keep reminding you of them. I'm going to call and remember it. Hey, are you still doing your devotions? You know, are you still reading your Bible? Are you still, you know, developing your prayer life? Do you even have a prayer life? You know, are you still being honest with God in your prayer life? You know, those are hard conversations to have with one another. They really are. And I have them all the time. But even though they're hard ones to have, they're necessary. We've got to hold each other accountable. And they're conversations that we will have if we love one another. You know, I can't say I love you, or I can't say that I love God and just watch you drift away. If I love you, I'm going to speak up. And I'm going to let you know I see something's not right. And I'll have that hard conversation with you. I think that's one of our duties as Christians, is to hold one another accountable. And here's one of the main main reasons that I do that. You know, we read a while ago in Matthew 24 and verse 46 that blessed is the servant is when his Lord comes, he shall find him doing. This is the reason that we should do that. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, it says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and shall not be ashamed before him at his coming. And if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doth righteousness is born of him. You know, if I love you, I'm going to tell you when something don't seem right. I don't want you to be ashamed of yourself when Jesus comes back. And I don't want you to shrink back in fear of the Lord when he comes because you're living in sin. Like it says there, I want you to have confidence when he returns that you are doing what you're supposed to be doing. And I want you to rejoice when he comes, knowing that you're seeking him every day and you're doing your very best to live a godly life and letting the Holy Spirit guide you instead of your own wisdom. You know, we said earlier we want to finish well. You know, a surefire way to finish well is to live in obedience to God today. And then when tomorrow gets here, do it again. You know, we can't plan our spiritual life 10 years from now or 5 years from now, but we can control what we're doing today. We can control what we're doing this very minute. And that's where we live it. That's where it's at, you know. That's why the Bible says today is the day of redemption. So I urge you to examine yourself this week and be honest with yourself. Have you become complacent in some areas, you know? Are you allowing things into your life that you probably wouldn't have a couple years ago? And are you in God's Word? Like I say all the time, you know, nobody knows you better than God does. And he knows you better than you know yourself. So if you truly want to do an inventory, ask God to reveal to you where you're getting a weak spot, and he will show you. I ask him all the time, you know, is there anything I'm doing I shouldn't be doing, or is there something I need to be doing that I'm not doing? I want to share with you a quote that was in one of my devotions this week, and it goes right along with this. I really like it, so I wanted to share it with you tonight. You know how sometimes we just get all overwhelmed with life, and we just want to turn everything off for a while, and we feel like we just need a break from everything. And sometimes we feel like we just need a break from church too, if we're honest with ourselves. And I believe sometimes we look at our faith as work, and we just want to take a break from it too and go on a spiritual vacation. And that's what my devotion brought up on the 15th of this month. So I wanted to share this quote out of it with you. And this is what it says. It's if you want to look it up, it's in My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers from the 15th of April. And that quote is this. It says, "You no more need a holiday from spiritual concentration than your heart needs a holiday from beating." It says, "You cannot have a moral holiday and remain moral, nor can you have a spiritual holiday and remain spiritual." You know, that is so true. Self-discipline is key. We have to be in God's Word every day. We don't need a holiday from it. And when we allow ourselves to take a day off from it, we're giving that day to the enemy. We're not doing ourselves any good at all. And if we give the enemy one day, then that'll become 2 days. And eventually, we'll wind up in what we've been talking about, that slow fade that winds up in spiritual relapse. And I hope and pray that don't happen to anybody here. And I know that's a pretty tough message for anybody to hear. It's not an easy one to preach either. But I think it's necessary, you know, that we step back every once in a while and evaluate ourselves. I think it's in Romans 12 and verse 3 that it says to make an honest evaluation of ourselves and not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And I think that's a good thing to do every once in a while. Oh, you got it up there. Romans 12:3, it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you," that's the whole church, "not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Don't think you're safer than you are in your faith, you know, but think soberly. You know, remember, there is an enemy out there, and we have to be on guard against him. "And according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith," you know, we have to stop every once in a while and evaluate our faith and make sure we're where we need to be in it. And if we're not, then we need to ask God to help us get back where we need to be. Because it's once you start that slow fade, like I said, you'll wind up farther from God than you want to be. But that's what I've got this week. And I thank y'all for listening to it. And I hope you really think about it. And I hope you really do evaluate yourself. I've been evaluating myself all week. And there are some areas that I was slacking in. And I've been trying to work on those and get them back where they need to be. And I hope God will reveal to you the areas that you need to work on. I pray that you'll find the courage to do that. But thank y'all for coming out, and let me pray for us, and we will be dismissed. Father, I just thank you for the message that you gave me this week. I thank you, Lord, for helping me to get up here and preach it. And Lord, I know your word will perform what it was sent forth to do. I just pray that you'll help people to receive it, Lord. I pray that you'll help us to hear this message and not take it offensively. I pray that you'll help us to take it in a good way, knowing that it's meant in love for our good, that we need to examine our faith, Lord, so that we can be doing the things that we need to be doing, so that we won't be ashamed that you're coming, Lord, and we will be able to rejoice on that day. Father, we just thank you for loving us so much. I pray that you'll help us to love one another and love you and serve you. And we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.